We have a guest with us today, a sister that's actually been with us for a while, but we didn't know it. She's been really much a part of UBM, you know. And her name is Teresa. If she wants to come and if she wants to share her last name, that's fine, but there's a reason she doesn't share her last name. If you'd read her book, you'd understand. She wrote a book called Sunshine, Daughter of Sacrifice. And it's an awesome testimony of tragedy and learning forgiveness and triumph. And it's a real blessing. I didn't really get to read the whole thing, but I skipped through it and read different parts of it. And it was a real blessing. The book has been out of print for some time, but it's amazing. It needs to be back in print. Anyway, are you with us, Teresa?
Yes, I am.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank
praise
you so
the
much.
Lord, indeed. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, we're very thrilled to have you. And tell the folks where you learned about UBM and how you've been with us.
You know, all I can say was God kindly aimed me to the spot. Because I was looking for something else entirely, and then you were a guest on a show, and I thought, wow, God, there is more of us out there. We do. You know, there is more, a lot more of us out there that's on the same page, and that's what's so important is, you know, at one time I did believe in the rapture. I did believe in because it was preached so much, but the name it and claim it, and, you know, that is a comfortable place to be. But as you've pointed out so many times so well, that it may be comfortable, but it's not true. It's not factual. It's not God. I know that we're called to be servants, not just receivers, but we're called to give and give it all like he did.
And, you know, your testimony is certainly a revelation of the beast taking over the earth. It's just astounding, you know. The demonic activity in government, in police forces, and everything there. I'm not going to get ahead of you there, but I just wanted to make that comment. But why don't you take your freedom and just share your testimony and tell the people what the Lord has, well, your great tribulation that you went through and your great triumph that God led you to. And I think it's just awesome. I'm sure that it'll encourage a lot of people.
I really don't know where to start other than the beginning and kind of reflect a little off of what you said. You know, there is no testimony without a test. And there is no victory until you have something that you've been victorious over. I would like to have gone on, you know, through the world without really receiving any more than just, you know, regular tragedies, but I don't think I would have learned, and I don't think I could have helped. But the story is about my daughter, Sunshine. I was blessed to be the mother of four. I often put it, I know God let me babysit four beautiful children for him, and everything was going pretty good. We lived in a little town just off of San Antonio in Texas and was very involved in horses and, you know, all that entailed. One day, when Sunshine was just a child, and I'm going to tell this because I think so often we don't quite understand, you know, when certain things happen, why they happened, or how do we get through that one? But Sunshine was born legally blind, and also with some malformed valves and certain other abnormalities, but still, she was such a precious child and so obedient. And oftentimes I thought, God, she's the most obedient child I have. But the reality is, David, she had to be. Without me telling her, don't go there or don't step over there or, you know, watch out for that, she would have fallen into things. So through her blindness, she learned obedience. But we had a horse ranch, and one of my horses got loose. The neighbor came over, told me, come get him, that he had gotten loose and was grazing in his yard. So It was only sunshine at home during the day at that time. The other two older kids were at school, and I was pregnant with my fourth, so there was just she and I there at home. So I took her hands, and we walked across down the long driveway across the road to get the horse. I brought him back home, and instead of walking him over there, I decided I'd just jump on his back and ride him over since I was tired. But I rode him over. We went under the gate. He got spooked really bad. He took off running, and before you know it, he and I were both down an embankment over a cliff. And I was totally and completely, I could not get up. I could not move. Every breath I had in me was knocked out. But we had gone quite a distance, and I had left Sunshine in the backyard on the swings. And I lay there praying and crying, and I really wasn't a Christian then. I mean, I knew the Lord, but, you know, I was like the typical fence rider. I called on him when I needed him, and when I didn't, you know, okay, everything's all right. I don't need to, you know, to go to that extreme. But anyway, at that time, I began thinking about the Lord and thinking about different things and praying, oh, God, get me out of here. I don't know. I don't know how... You know, how anyone could ever find me down here. I was in such a deep ravine and right beside the river that I knew I'd never been to that place before. And after about a half hour, 45 minutes of just crying and praying, I looked up at the top of the cliff and I seen Sunshine's little red head sticking up there. And I thought, oh, my word. How in the world did she find me, you know? I didn't think anybody could find me, much less her. But she did. The ambulance was called. I was taken to the hospital. And it wasn't until many, many years later that her and I, she had another bout with her kidneys, and she was in the hospital, and her and I was sitting there. Well, just before that, the night before that, she said that she had called me and said that she was woken up in the middle of the night three times, and the last time was with a bump, and it was like, it's Sunshine, wake up, I have something to tell you. And there at the end of her bed, David, stood an angel. And I was at home, of course, and she called me a little later and told me all that happened, and I said, are you kidding me? An angel? Are you sure, Sunshine? Are you sure you wasn't dreaming or just that was some big nurse or something? She said, you know, of course, Mother, please, I know the difference between an angel and a nurse. That was an angel. So I went up there the next day. She, of course, called my sister, too, and shared it with her. But during that time, God, the angel told her, Psalms 43, Sunshine, that's for you. And it was really puzzling to me because it's, you know, you have to have a lot of discernment to figure out what God's telling me here. What does this mean? But the next morning, I went up to the hospital to visit with her again, and we were sitting there, and just looking out the window and holding hands, and, you know, I was patting her hand, and she said, Mother, how far was it from the cliff to the house? And I said, gee, Manetley, are you talking about when you were four? That's 15 years ago, Sunshine. She said, yes. So I said, well, I guess that was about a half a mile, about 10 city blocks. And she said, did you ever wonder how I got from the house to find you? And I said, only a million times. And she said, do you remember me telling you a man took me? And I said, yes, I do, Sunshine, but I thought you were making that up because I told you to stay there in the yard and you didn't want to get in trouble. And she says, no, Mother, I wasn't making it up. The man did come and get me and take me. But she said, you know, when I seen that angel this morning, it was the same man, the same angel who came and got me to find you when you had fallen off the cliff. And I can't tell you how impacting that was, David. We cried. I said, oh, my word, how many times, Lord, have you been there for us and we not know it or not giving you the credit or the glory? Then, you know, we consider ourselves lucky, but there's really no such thing as luck. Either God's got you or you're out on your own. And I had been praying, and God did deliver. And he brought my little sunshine with our angel that I knew had always been there. And I'm so thankful for it. But that was just one short story that I mentioned in the book for a very good reason. And that was, we can't believe in God without believing in the supernatural. What his word says is true. And there are angels there, and they are looking out for us. And I am so thankful for that. Shortly after that, David, Sunshine had just graduated business school, and she was 19, and she went to go get a job, asked me if I'd go with her, and I agreed. And I know it sounds like I was being a little overprotective, but I'd always had to be overprotective of her. But we went to down. I walked in with her, and Connie, you know, sat quietly in the background while she walked up and asked for an application. And they give her two. Well, when they did, she looked at me and she said, "Mama, please, you know, it would be so nice if we worked together." And I wasn't working at the time, and thought it would be a good opportunity. So we got the job together. I couldn't believe it, you know, without me even realizing I was working again. And we, of course, met a lot of new people there and had a lot of good time witnessing for the Lord. We were on our way to have lunch at a restaurant real close to our work when we looked down the road, down the alley, and seen this drunk man laying there. And Sunshine looked at me and she said, "Oh, Mama." And I said, "Okay." And so we walked down to the drunk man, and before you know it, we had him up on his feet, and she was praying with him, and she had even cried and said, "Please, sir, get up. I can't stand to see you like this." And so we had him up, and before you know it, we were all three walking down the street to get Bill, was his name, get him cleaned up. And we went to the thrift store. That was about all the money she and I had at the time, was enough to go in there and buy him some clean clothes, and we did. And the short of it is, he not only accepted the Lord, but we started packing lunches for she, myself, and him. He went to work there, the same place we did, as a maintenance man. But the luncheons we started packing for the three of us, where we worked right beside a park, so he started inviting his friends. And before you know it, there was six of us, then 12 of us, then 20 of us, and within a couple of months, there was like 100 of us that we were packing lunch and calling these our luncheon buddies and witnessing for the Lord and just having a great time of it.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. You know, it's like I sometimes feel that we make things a little harder than they need to be on serving the Lord. It's like, how do you start a street ministry? You start a ministry, any ministry, by just going and helping one person, you
Amen.
Know, and let God take it on. It's His anyway, so. But
Well, Teresa, was it before this that Sunshine got her eyes healed?
Yes, it was. It was when she was...
I figured that she was seeing the guy down the road, so I thought maybe we skipped something here.
I'm sorry. Yeah, we did. We really... There's so much in the book that I don't really know what's more pertinent than the other, and my mind just wanders from one story to the next, and from one incident that's not even in there to the next, but... She was born legally blind. She did have two eye surgeries, but still she had to wear these just super thick glasses, and anything she looked at, she had to hold right up to her face, you know, whether she was trying to read a book or whatever it was. It couldn't be more than 4 or 5 inches from her face so she could even begin to read it, and then it was very slow. But when... She was 15. I was working at the time. Was necessary for me to pull a double shift. And, of course, at that time, I'm always scared. I'm worried. And you know, how my kids doing, called home. But I came in, and she was kneeling in front of the TV saying the sinner's prayer with the lady on TV. And it just absolutely wore my heart so much I broke out in tears. And she looked up at me and she said, Mama, kneel down. He wants you to. Please come back to God. So there, arm in arm with my sunshine, I accepted again the God of my childhood, the God of my faith, the one that I loved but never really served. Not truly served, David. You know, not 100% all of me for all of him. And when we got through praying and hugging and crying, and she looked back and then she said, Mother, I can see. And she didn't even have her glasses on at the time. She said, I can see your face, I can see you, I can see everything. And I mean, I ran around the room, are you kidding me? You've been and holding up different things, can you see this? Looking, you know, showing her picture, can you see that, can you see? So we were so excited. And she had never seen stars before and had always heard stars or clouds. You know, it was something that she was, it was just out of her visual range. And she would hear people talk about it. She said, one day I'm going to see the clouds and one day I'm going to see the stars. So we ran outside and it was dark. And she said, oh, Mother, look, there's stars. I know now what they are. It was just so exciting. But she did get 20/20 vision.
Well, she certainly confessed it, too, didn't she? One day I'm going to see the stars, and one day I'm going to see the clouds. That's what childlike faith does.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that was such a pivotal point, not only in her life, but all who knew her. They knew how, you know, what terrible vision she had, but was now healed. Even her doctor, we went back to him, not because she needed to, just because she wanted to show him what God had done. And he wrote it on her chart, Sunshine Was Healed by a Miracle. Amen. I thought that was totally awesome, and it did. It just made such a difference in knowing that God is there. You know, in every, no matter what our need, he can and will do it for us as he did for her.
He's not a respecter of persons, is he?
No, he's not.
I'm sure there's somebody out there listening to you right now, you know, that has eyesight problems, and we've seen many people healed, having their eyes healed, you know, not needing glasses anymore. Many people, and God's no respecter of persons. If you're out there and you need that, you just ask it of God, and you might get some brethren to lay hands on you and agree with you, but keep on agreeing. Mm-hmm. And if it doesn't happen immediately, it will happen. If you hold fast the confession of your hope, but it waver not, it will happen.
It will. It absolutely will. In his time. And that's something, God, can I divert just a little bit?
Sure.
You know, I told you I have a nephew who I love dearly, who is in intensive care in the hospital, and the doctors are saying he has H1N1 and pneumonia really bad, and the doctors are saying, you know, they don't give him any chance, and it just don't look like he's going to get better, and, you know, on and on. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And it was like yesterday after I talked with you, I was kneeling and just, I mean, wailing for Johnny. And God, please heal him, please. And it was like God spoke to me and said, I have.
Amen.
I have. And I called, and I knew that, you know, I mean, I had the nurse's station number up there at the intensive care, and I called, and I said, is Johnny well? It was like, she said no, and then it was like God reminded me, I have, but God don't work in our time. He don't work with the 1 o'clock Wednesday or 2 o'clock Thursday or whatever. He has healed him, and I totally and firmly believe Johnny will walk out of that intensive care. He will walk out of the hospital and he will come here, you know. I know that he is healed. Maybe I don't see it today, but I know that God don't lie, and Johnny is healed. He is going to be all right.
Since he was healed, by whose stripes you were healed, since he was healed, you can tell him he is healed. And you can tell those nurses he's healed.
Yes.
And you know what? That's the fastest way to a miracle I know of, you know.
Absolutely. He has his precious sister and brother there with him, and they just love him and nurture him. He's unconscious, but, you know, I tell him, you keep whispering in his ear, Johnny is healed. Johnny is going to get out of there.
Amen.
Just trust in God. Just know God has healed him. Not going to. He's already done it. But, you know, we just ain't seen it yet. It's going to happen. And we don't believe the report of the doctors. We believe the report of the Lord. So I know he is healed. And I'm so thankful for that. And I can't wait to see it manifested in our time. But I get back to Sunshine. After she was healed from that, then, of course, everything went on to just be a whole lot brighter and a wonderful world for her. She started going to Christian school and totally and completely worked for the Lord, you know, passing out tracts and doing whatever she could, you know, as a 16-year-old. And I remember, David, I had, you know, having four kids, you kind of have to stay on a budget, not a little bit of the time, but most of the time. So I was going through the mall, and this was right after Christmas, and I seen this little jacket, and it was just so pretty, and I kept thinking, how pretty she'll look in that. Oh, Sunshine would just look beautiful in that. She'll love it. So I had to really take my, what was to be my lunch money and extra gas money and everything else it took to buy the jacket for her, but I couldn't wait to present it to her because, I mean, she had this little plaid coat that she had wore for 2 years, and it was still a nice little coat, but this was so special and so pretty, so I took it in and gave it to her, and she was just, I mean, happy as punch to have it, and tried it on and felt the fur and just was so happy with it and just looked so nice on it. In it. But a few weeks after that, she had gotten off the bus, transit bus, and there was a girl sitting at the park at the bus bench waiting for, you know, another bus to come by, and it was cold out. It was like right after Christmas. I can't remember if it was January, late December or January. But anyway, Sunshine took that coat off and gave it to that girl and told her, she had asked her, are you cold? And she says, yeah, you know. And she said, well, here, this will keep you warm. But she sat there talking to the girl, led her to the Lord. And the girl was kind of rough, you know. I mean, she was hard talking but she, Sunshine, led her to the Lord through the love she could show, and she brought the girl home. And when I seen the girl walk in with Sunshine's jacket on, and Sunshine not having no jacket, and it was pretty cold, I said, what'd you do? She said, I had to, Mama. She needed it, and I had this. I still have my plaid one, so, you know, that was Sunshine. She gave away her coat, but, you know, the girl stayed with us for a few days. She called her mama. She was reunited with her mother. She served the Lord. She led her mother and her brother to the Lord. So in the long of it, what a small price, one little jacket, through the love of a little girl to give away to win so many souls to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. God is awesome.
He is awesome. He is awesome. And, it, you know, all through, I'm sure everyone can look at times in their life when they know that certain things happened to them and they didn't quite understand why or how, but God is there. You know, he's always there, and he's always looking out for us and taking care of us. If we just understand, it's his leading and guiding, and some things we don't know why they happen, but it's for his benefit and for ours. You want me to go ahead and talk about when we left Texas?
Sure. Just share your testimony as you feel.
All right. It wasn't long after Sunshine was in the hospital, you know, and I told you she had said that angel had came and visited her. And I was sitting out in the yard and just looking up at the stars and praying and everything. And I felt God, I knew God beyond a shadow of a doubt, told me, that I was to leave. And, I mean, Sunshine was dating a guy and just said that, you know, they had just asked us if they could get married. And after a long talk, we agreed. So she and Rick were out, and all the family was getting excited about, you know, their soon coming wedding. But I was sitting out there, and I knew, David, that the Lord spoke to me and said, I mean, and it was really stern. It was a stern voice that, take my family and leave Texas and go to Florida. And he said, there are some that won't go, don't force them. And I can't begin to tell you how disturbing that was to me. I had four kids, although my daughter, one daughter, was already married and living in Tennessee. But I had Sunshine, Darren, and my son Dean, and my sister lived across the road from me. We've always been very close. And she had 10 kids. Yes, yeah, 10. She beat me way far. But she had 10 kids, and I thought, Lord, this is disrupting so many lives. Why? But I knew that the Lord spoke that to me. But I also knew, David, I wasn't going to, this was too important. I wasn't going to act on it. I wasn't going to say anything to anybody. I wasn't going to do anything until I had a solid confirmation from God that this was Him. This is exactly what He wants me to do. And although it seemed, I felt like Moses, you know, we're talking like 20-something people dropping everything and, you know, school, jobs, everything, and going our homes that we'd worked so long and hard to you know, fix up and make up. And anyway, I went in the house and started, you know, just busying myself. And with, I guess by 2 days later, I was in the kitchen and standing there doing dishes, and Sunshine came up behind me. And she put her arms around my waist and put her head on my shoulder, and she says, you got to do it, Mom. I said, I got to do what? And my heart sank, David, because I was hoping, you know, please, I don't want to make this move. This is just going to be too hard on the family. But she said, you got to do it, Mom. And I said, I got to do what, Sunshine? Do you know what you're asking me? She said, I do. I know you got to leave, and you got to take the family with you. And then she said, but not me. Not yet, anyway, Mama. I can't go yet. So you got to do what God tells you to do. And oh, I can't tell you how emotionally touched I was by that, David. It just really, it tore me up because I did not want to make the move. I did not want to disrupt that many lives, and I didn't feel like most of them would go. But before you knew it, I mean, I went over and asked Sissy, and she said she'd have to pray about it. This was not at all ever in her plans. But before you knew it, within a couple of weeks, most of them had agreed to go. Sunshine and her fiance Rick was going to come over in 5 weeks after we left. I was to look for a house for them because they were going to get married in San Antonio, but because the whole family was moving over there, they decided to come to Orlando, you know, where we had moved and had the wedding. So I was to look for them a house, and we were to, first our family were to leave, and then find Sissy and them, her large family a house, which was difficult, but, you know, anyway, we all finally got there, and I had been there a couple of weeks when Sissy arrived, and wondered why, you know, how come I hadn't heard from Sunshine for a while, because this is so unlike her. You know, we always kept in touch, but I knew she was busy, I knew she was working, I knew she was getting ready for her wedding and all. So a few weeks later, when it was about time for them to come, I was out. Sunshine always loved y'all, roses, and that's what she wanted in her wedding, was yellow roses and little purple flowers. So I, after we left church, I stood there and was, I mean, I went to the nursery and picked up a yellow rose bush and some little purple flowers, and I was planting them in the front yard because I wanted sunshine to feel as at home as possible, you know, in this all new surroundings. And I knew she had recognized the house when she seen that yellow rose bush, and knowing, you know, that was there for her. So I was out there planting it, and Darren, my son Darren, and Dean were there helping. And my nephew rode up on his bike and said, "Our mom and dad want to see you guys." Well, I wanted to finish planting my bed because there was only just a couple of more days left for Sunshine and Rick to get there. So, and I wanted the flowers to look nice when they got there. So I told my husband, "You go ahead and see what they want, and come back and get me if it's something special." And just in about 5 minutes, because they only lived a few blocks from us, but in about 5 minutes, he'd come back. And he had this really stern look on his face, and I looked up at him, and then at Dean and Darren, and they seen it too, you know. And then he looked up and then looked down, and I said, "What is it? What's the matter?" And he said, "It's sunshine." And I said, "What? What's the matter?" And then I could see big tears in his eyes, and that's something I'd never seen, you know. And I thought, "Oh my word, what is it? What's the matter?" And he said, "It's sunshine. She's been murdered." And we went back to Sissy's house and called the coroner. And I think this is at the time that kind of emotionally I shut down or broke down, however you want to call it. But he called the coroner and he said, he was describing Sunshine. He said, you know, like 100, maybe 105 pounds, long red hair. And he said, my husband turned and asked me, "What identifying marks? Is there any identifying marks?" I said, "Yeah, she has this little mole just above her lip." And I kept thinking in myself that they'll see that and they'll know that this is a mistake. God would not let something like that happen to Sunshine. But my husband told the coroner, you know, that she has a little mole just above her lip. And then he said, "Oh, my God." And I said, "What? What is it? It's not her, is it, right?" He said, "No, she don't have a face left." And at that point in time, David, I just shut down. I mean, I went to the corner and just cried and cried and said, "God, you know, this can't happen."
Lord bless her.
I know in my heart, I knew what they were saying was true, but I could not receive it. I can't tell you the pain, the worse than I thought humanly possible was the pain that I felt. That how in the world, what in the world, what happened, God? She's your child. I did everything you said. I brought the family over here. We give, we done, we blessed, we done everything we thought was right. So what happened? You know, I could not understand what could possibly happen in my life, in her life, to call something like this. But I knew, David, it wasn't God. It had to be me. It had to be the service that I thought I give was not 100%. I know that. You know, if you would have asked me then, "Do you love the Lord with all your heart?" And I'd have said, "Yes." But if they would have said, "Do you love the Lord and would you let your daughter be tortured to death because of the Lord?" I'd have said, "No. Not that price. That's too much. I'm sorry."
It's all quite all right.
But the reality is that we can't truly say we're Christians until we're willing to make whatever sacrifice He requires. Whatever it takes, we're His. not 50%, not 80%, not even 99.9%. It's either 100% or it's not.
We've been bought and paid for.
Yes,
for
we
eternity.
Have. For eternity. With this, when I finally got Sunshine's body, and it was very, very difficult too. In fact, I asked everybody else to leave. We had to have a closed casket, of course. But when I finally seen Sunshine's body and realized what she had gone through, I seen something that had not been told me up until this point. When I lifted the bottom part of the casket up, and I seen her hands, and then I seen, and her wrists were holes. And I realized at that time, David, that she had been crucified. And I know that this sounds bizarre, but the more I looked at her, the more I could not see her. I could see Christ laying there in the casket in her place. And I thought, oh, my word, God, even here, Christ is in our place. And yes, I know Sunshine's body looked bad, but I still believe that when she was being tortured, Christ was in her place. I truly believe that. But I also know where she is now. And what the hours of suffering that she went through could not even remotely compare to the joy and everything that she has now. But I had a lot of things I had to work through. I had to work out what was wrong, not with God. And I knew it wasn't God. From day one, I knew it wasn't God. I knew it was me and what I had believed and, you know, and at the time, I believed that we were going to ride out of here on this happy glory train and go to heaven, you know. We ain't going to have to go through anything. We're blood-bought. We can, you know, jump on the train, and it's called the rapture. And, of course, I know you don't believe in that, and I thank God that.
Well, Teresa, your testimony is so important to so many people who are going to go into great tribulation, and in some cases be martyred or have relatives martyred or children martyred,
mm-hmm.
or whatever. For that reason, your testimony is very important right now.
Well, I do know that what we give up on this side doesn't even remotely compare to what God has waiting for us on the other side. This is all just temporal.
Amen.
We live in this body. We occupy it. It's not us. It's not really who we are. And we can't take it with us anyway. So let them do what they may. You know, if they take this body, so be it. We can't take it with us. So we don't need to really think that much about it. I don't know if I'm making much sense, but you know, it's such a temporal place. It's our tent. It's the place that we occupy, but it's not really who we are.
Well, we commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, all that time that you knew Sunshine personally on this earth, she was in the creation mode.
Yes.
Even up unto her crucifixion.
Yes.
Which was part of it. God, who is sovereign, he knows what to do.
Yes, he does. And, you know, it took a long while for me to come to the state to where I realized that Sunshine, to me, was always special. But for God to choose her, and I know that he chose her, David, to be a martyr, meant she was special to him. Because there is special place for martyrs, for witnesses. We're all not on the same plane up there.
That's,
you know,
true.
When we get to heaven, it's not everybody on equal field. There are those who earn the right to wear the martyr's crown, who earn the right to wear the crown of righteousness, the crown of witness. You know, it's all earned. We don't earn our salvation. That's what Jesus came for. But we do have a position, have a responsibility to do all we can for God. And not that we do it to get, you know, extra attention or anything, but God sure honors those who have put it out.
Amen.
I know that after Sunshine's death, my whole family came unglued. I mean, it was like living in a horror nightmare. There were screams in the night almost every night. Don't hit her again. God, get him, get him, God, get him, get him, get him, God. You know, I could hear my sons crying in their sleep. And I did everything, David, I did everything I thought humanly possible to help them heal over this. It, from anointing their heads, you know, after they went to sleep, anointing their bed, praying, and just putting out everything of God and Christian I could think of to put out so they could see that that God is there. He is in control. This is not going to consume us. But it was hard. It was very, very hard.
In the beginning, I'm sure that there was a lot of anger and unforgiveness.
A lot of anger and a lot of not only unforgiveness, but not understanding. You know, not understanding how, why, how could God let this happen, and what were we to do with it? I know right after, I'd say a few weeks after my husband, he had got the police report, and he didn't want me to look at it. And I understand, and I, in a way, I appreciate it, but in another way, I felt like I needed to see it. I desperately needed to see who these people were. What kind of a human being could do something like this? So one night, I took his wallet and snuck that police report out of it and took it in the bathroom and started looking at it. Now, I'd never done this before, and this ain't me. You know, I don't usually, I've never gotten in my husband's wallet for nothing. So, anyway, I had to pray, David, what do I do with this information? And I knew right then, David, that without a doubt, God said that I was to pray for her, the woman who I named in the book. That is not her actual name, and I couldn't use her actual name, but I named her Helen in the book. And he said, I want you to pray for her. And honestly, truthfully, I felt, yeah, pray for her. God, that you're being unfair. How can I pray for someone who I know tortured and murdered and just absolutely mutilated my baby girl? How can I pray for her? And God said, I didn't give you an option. I want you to pray for her. So I began praying. And it wasn't a loving or a caring prayer. I said, okay, God, I give Helen to you, and I ask that you look out for her and you lead her. And then as time went on, my prayers became more and more intense and more sincere. You know, and I felt myself being relieved a lot of the pain that I felt, because I knew I was on track with God, and that's what was so absolutely critical to me for my very survival, is that even though it might not seem fair, if you're obedient to God, he will help you in whatever the scenario, whatever the situation. But I know with her, I had to pray long and hard, and it was a few months. It took a while that the detective finally called me, and I'd been in contact with him a lot, but he called me and he said, I want you to know that Helen came in and made a confession. And David, that's what I'd been praying for. Nothing could bring my sunshine back, and not that I would anyway, but I thought, God, I don't want another family to have to go through what we've gone through. This is like a horrible, horrible nightmare. So I prayed that she would confess. And it was for her benefit. You can't be relieved of any sin, no matter what your sin, until you confess. So that was my first step for her. And it probably sounds bizarre, but I was hoping she would pray, would confess, and then come to the Lord. And because I know we have one enemy on this earth, and that's Satan. That's not the poor people that he's so twisted and so confused and so warped on his side that they do all this evil, cruel behavior. If we recognize he's the one that if we're to go out with any kind of anger, or not really anger, but frustration and blame. It's him. The people are just mutilated spirits that have been so twisted that they don't really understand or know the evil that they've stooped to, and they don't know their true end. And of course we do. We've read the end of the book. We know, you know, that they have only horrible things waiting for them, where we have only great things waiting for us. But when the detective called back and told me that Helen had come in and made a confession, I really rejoiced in that. And then I felt God say I was to go down and buy her a Bible. And I did. I went down, and it was actually Long's bookstore there in Orlando, and I looked around and looked around, and God, this is hard. I'm not going to say any of this was easy. It was hard. I knew I had to buy a Bible for the one who murdered Sunshine, but this poor twisted soul needed the words. She needed to hear. So I bought a Bible, and I brought it home, and I underlined all the scriptures on forgiveness, because, again, God kept repeating to me over and over, forgiveness is not an option. You don't have, you don't have the opportunity to say, well, I can forgive this because, it wasn't that big a deal, but I'm not forgiving that because I'm justified in my feelings. But we're not. We're not justified in any bitterness. God is our avenger. He's the one who, no matter what was done to you, no matter how bad the situation, God is our avenger. He will take care of it. We can't saddle ourselves with the responsibility of all that bitterness and revenge does. We have to forgive.
You know, our sins put His Son on the cross. And the parable that Jesus gave us in Matthew 18 of the king who forgave his servant, and his servant went out and demanded revenge on his fellow servant for a much smaller debt.
Right.
You know, that's us. I mean, you know, anything we could demand of anyone else is a much smaller debt than for God's own Son to have given His life for us. And so He gives us a stern warning. And, I know your children, went through some of this curse until they learned that lesson. He gave us a stern warning at the end of that parable, and that was Matthew 18 and 34. Actually, 33 would be good. It says, "Shouldest thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your heart." So like you say, we have to forgive for our own well-being and our own deliverance from this terrible curse of the tormentors.
Yes.
And, it's not easy, when you go through something like you've gone through, for sure, to remember that and to be able to forgive necessarily right away, but it's necessary for us, it's necessary for our children and anybody else involved, and you said the Lord had you pray. I've seen that is the very best therapy, over the years. When somebody has had a problem and living under some kind of a curse because they haven't forgiven, is I always tell them, well, pray for that person right now. We're going to pray for your body. We'll pray for your need. We'll pray for whatever that is. But first, you got to forgive so you'll get forgiven.
Absolutely.
And I said, the best thing to do right now is to pray for that person. Pray for their needs, And, of course, they always do. And it always helps. It's the best therapy you can do. You don't want to forget somebody who's done something terrible,
You don't. Our human nature don't. But I think, too, to understand that when we hold unforgiveness to them, we let them control us. We bind ourselves to them with that unforgiveness.
Amen.
I know. I wished I could say that the first time was all it took. But, and I did reach a... a real milestone in being able to pray for her and feeling good about being able to pray for her. But after a course of time, when I kept getting more aggravated at hearing the lies that the police were telling, the FBI was telling me, the detectives were telling me, knowing that this our judicial system has fallen. There is no justice. They knew who these people were. They knew they had murdered before Sunshine at least four, because the detective gave me the names and of the people and where they were from that they had murdered. They murdered Sunshine. And then because my niece knew who they were, because they had come over to her house looking for Sunshine and admitting to her that they were going to murder her and that nobody would do anything to them. Now, how could they be so brazen? Because they knew they weren't going to get prosecuted or persecuted. But when I began to realize this, David, it really started. Lord, everything that I had believed, do I live in the Matrix? Everything that I had believed in was a lie. Everything that I depended on was not the truth. And again, I began getting ill. I mean, I'm a very active person, and but I got to where I could just barely creepy crawl around because my joints, every joint in my body was hurting. And I knew God said again, you have let go of your feeling and let it go to them. You have let them control who you are. You've got to act again, and this time make it permanent. And so I knew to be obedient to God, to get out from under this pain and aggravation that I was feeling, and inch by inch it creeped in. You know, it wasn't an overnight thing, but that what I had to do was confront these people, not physically, but mentally, emotionally. I had to confront each and everything they did. So I set one chair in front of me, I sat in the other. I went and got Sunshine's autopsy report, and on there it shows every mark, all 39 blows that she got with a hammer. I pointed that out and said, I forgive you for hitting her. I forgive you for breaking this. I forgive you for this. I forgive you for all the pain that you caused my sons, myself, my family, my sister, everyone. I forgive you. It took me a good hour to sit there and talk to my imaginary murderers in the chair, telling them that I forgive each and everything you did, because, you know, I'm not saying this is necessary for everybody else, but it was necessary for me. Because I had just absolutely bound myself up with pain from the aggravation and the grief and the feeling of, God, get him, you know? And that's not my place. It's his call. But when I got through there, David, I want you to know that, and I hadn't been able to eat anything. I mean, nothing but baby food, because I had torn myself up so bad with the grief and the guilt and the pain and the, and we do always suffer guilt, no matter, we know we didn't do anything wrong, but we have this, well, if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that, maybe then it wouldn't have happened that way, if I'd have only, and so I effed myself to death, I revenged myself to death, not that I had any intention ever of going and doing to them, but I wanted God to go get them and go get them now, you know, do this, so nobody else has to suffer. No other family has to go through what we did. But when I got through, and I mean, I was wailing, and I fell on the floor just crying, God, forgive me for letting them bind me up like this. But when I got up jumping. I got up running, and I got up so hungry you wouldn't believe it, and which I hadn't felt it for like a month, you know. And I knew I was free then, and I knew never again would Satan bind me with feelings of go get him, God, or any kind of revenge or any kind of bitterness or anger or frustration, only with the feeling of them poor, pitiful souls, them poor, pitiful, twisted souls. And before I even stopped, David, one thing I said to God, I said, God, I will feel like I have won if when I get to heaven and me and my Sunshine are walking down the streets of glory and I can look over and say, okay, there's James and there's Helen, and they're here because we were able to forgive. We were able to release ourselves from them and help them be released from the tormentor who has just absolutely destroyed their humanity in these people.
Amen. And, you know, in forgiving them, you're retaining your own freedom.
Absolutely.
You know, your own Christ-likeness. You know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It's so true that they don't know what they do. I mean, when you're that far gone in Satan, and he's taken over your soul and possessed you, he just, evil is good and good is evil to those people, you know?
Yes, yes, and we see it constantly now, that, you know, that who's the Christians? Well, they're the ones causing all the trouble.
Mm-hmm.
How twisted a world have we ended up in?
Yeah, it's true. There's many, many conservative Christians that speak retaliation concerning certain groups of people out
mm-hmm.
there. And, you know, they don't have forgotten what Christianity really was, you know.
And forgot that we're not in control of nothing.
Yeah.
All of this has been declared from the beginning of time. This is the way it's going to happen, and either we ride with it, or if we think we're going to control it, if we think we're going to take over and knock this one down or that one out of the way, it ain't going to happen. God ordered these people.
Yeah.
God ordered what was happening to happen.
Yeah.
So he could purify the saints. So we would have a right to live with him forever. Because for the most part, they who call themselves righteous really aren't. And, you know, I constantly work on myself. Lord, help me to be what you need me to be able to, when I stand before you, say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because I have no goal for anything other than pleasing him.
Well, the names that you gave to these two people, James and Helen.
Mm-hmm.
James and Helen were very bold about confessing to people that they were going to kill Sunshine,
mm-hmm.
and that they were going to get away with it.
Yep.
They had total confidence in their God
mm-hmm.
that they were going to get away with it. And a lot of people don't understand that the devil is the god of this world, and he does give power, and he does give boldness to people to do wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And consider that they can get away with it. And especially if the devil also owns the town government,
absolutely.
The police,
yep.
the country,
yep.
the president, the, you know, all the way on up the line. This is what people are not understanding, I think, is we've talked about it a while back. It speaks about the beast coming up out of the pit
mm-hmm.
and entering into perdition. And that is, of course, the sons of perdition. But the beast, the seven-head, ten-horned beast, has a spirit that comes up out of the pit. And the seven-head, ten-horned beast is a corporate body of people that cover the earth who don't know Christ. They are a member of Satan's body. And the spirits that come up out of a corporate body of spirits that come up out of the abyss to create these people in the image of their father, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's happening all around us. We can't understand why our government can't take care of this and can't take care of that and can't function anymore. It's because the beast is taking them over.
Absolutely.
And they don't. The average person is demon-possessed. And you ran into that too, didn't you?
Absolutely.
When you went to find out why government wasn't working for you, you found out, I'll let you share the story, but you found out that the beast had taken over the government.
Absolutely.
And the police.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There was a huge cover-up. In fact, it was quite some time before they allowed me to get Sunshine's possessions. I mean, she didn't have much there, but, you know, when you lose a child or when you lose someone, everything that they touched to you is precious. And maybe it's just the maternity or maternal part of me, but I wanted her purse. I wanted you know, what few belongings that she had there. I wanted something left of, that she had left here on earth. But yeah. When I went to, when I called the detective who I knew had lied to me so many times, and I said, okay, now can I pick up Sunshine's property? And when he said yes, then I immediately left Orlando and drove over to San Antonio again by myself, because I knew I had to be by myself. It had to be just me and God. I couldn't have any more input. Things were being too sensitive, and this was my niece was there. I knew she was suffering greatly from the pain of Sunshine's murder, because Sunshine went to her house the night that she had gotten away from them. She had gotten away from them, but they did find her and told my niece Tinker. In fact, Tinker is the mother to Johnny, who is now in the hospital up there. But they told Tinker that they were coming to, they wanted Sunshine and they were going to kill her. And she said, you know, I've got four kids here. Y'all get away from here. I can't deal with this. And when Sunshine did finally get there, she said, Sunshine, you can't stay here. You've got to go. You've got to go find Rick. And they kept, you know, even at that time, she said, call your mama. Call your mama. And Sunshine said, I can't call my mama. She's already threatened. If I call my mama, she will kill her. And she will. She will, Tinker. She will kill my mother. And I couldn't take that. So anyway, to get back on track, when I went back to San Antonio, I went and stayed with Tinker. And I prayed with her, and I prayed and helped her to talk about it and explain to her that none of it was her fault. She did all she could do, what she knew to do, not only for Sunshine, but to protect her four little kids. And when I went to, the next day, I got up and went and picked up Sunshine's property, and I went to the property room to pick up her purse and stuff, and I knew that there was a lot of stuff there, but the property room detective also I knew was a Christian, because you could see, you know, little crosses and thank you Jesus signs and little sticker things around his desk area, and I thought, oh boy, I got somebody on my side here. This one I could at least take a breath in, you know, realize that I felt a bit of comfort there. But when he handed me Sunshine's purse, and then he handed me the box, and I said, is this all there was? And he said, no, the FBI just left the box, and they took Sunshine's other things. And I said, where? And he said, I don't know. He said, I'm going to tell you something. And I said, what? And he was whispering to me, and he said, her death ministered so much to me that I can't tell you how my life has been changed. And he said, thank you. And I thanked him, and I left. And I went back to the park with Sunshine, and I used to feed the homeless. And I wanted a place that I was comfortable in, a place that, you know, what was mine and hers. That was our spot in that park. And I sat down on the grass and opened a purse and began looking over the things that was in there and recognizing a lot of the things, you know, like little pair of earrings that she bought, and she always wore this little necklace that had a mustard seed in it, you know, for the face of the grain of a mustard seed. And then I found this folded up paper that she had written on, and I pulled it out and started reading it, and in it, David was, and I'm pretty sure, there's not a date on it, but I'm pretty sure that she wrote this while she was being held in captivity, but she was explaining how all the disciples, each disciple served the Lord, and their sacrifice to the Lord was martyrdom. Their sacrifice, and this is Paul, and this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, and all of it, she would say, their sacrifice is martyrdom. And then at the end of this, she wrote, oh God, if I may but honor you this much. And it was like a wow in my spirit. Is Sunshine asking God that she can be a martyr? Did God put that in her spirit? And I still don't know. Did she decide that? Did he decide that for her? But
well, you said that she had a list there of all the disciples and how they were martyred.
Mm-hmm.
And then this is her signature at the bottom, right?
Well, she had wrote a little note to God. Actually, she wrote two little notes. One was, please give my mom a big mansion in heaven. She sure deserves it. I thought that was so cute. And then I read the part where she wrote, dear Lord, if I may but honor you this much. And I knew it was right at the bottom of the list of the disciples' service to the Lord.
Amen.
So, needless to say, I felt good in my spirit that Sunshine's request, I truly believe, in that letter was God's purpose for her life. And I don't think it was her idea, but an idea that she was given with before she was born.
Mm-hmm.
And I know this sounds pretty deep and way out there, but I truly believe God calls and chooses each of us to do certain things for Him. And I truly believe, Sunshine, that was her service to the Lord.
There's no doubt. There's no doubt.
I was at the park, and of course I mentioned about going through Sunshine's purse, and I did, and I do still have the purse and the little things in there, but then I opened the box, David. It was only about a foot by foot, you know, it wasn't that large of a box, but I opened the box and pulled out the content, or partially pulled it out, and it was two bloody sheets. And I felt in my spirit right then and there that this is Sunshine's blood. Why in the world would they give me two bloody sheets so covered? It was, they were just stuck together. And I knew it was to scare me off. Because the detective, when he gave it to me, said that they had just left it there. And it had her name and the case number and all that stuff, so it wasn't an accident. And then I think that's when it really hit me, the level of evilness that was out there that I was dealing with. And then I had left there, went back to Tinker's and told her goodbye. And really interesting, when before I left, we prayed. And after the prayer, she said, Andrews, I believe that God told me, when you were praying for me, that God told me that I was going home soon. And I told her, no, Tinker, please. I couldn't handle that at the time. But she said, no, and Teresa, I really believe God said that to me. But to make a long story short, and I do cover it, of course, thoroughly in the book, but a few months after that, after the just mock trial that they had where Tinker told James that she knew he murdered Sunshine and that he would get it eventually, God would get him. But a few months after that, they found Tinker's body. She had been beaten to death and pushed out of the back of a van while it was going down the road. So she, too, was part of their evil. She did leave behind four beautiful, precious children that I ultimately got and raised and loved like they're my own. But that goes to show the level of evilness in this world. And I wished I could say that I thought that was it, but I know it's just getting worse and worse every day, David. Every day that we hear more and more of things to happen, things that's going to come down, things that's going to... We're going to have to make the decision. Though they slay us, we will serve Him.
You know, the... I hear testimonies all the time about the elite,
mm-hmm.
and people who know them. And,
yes.
The Bilderbergs and people like that. And
yeah.
The Illuminati. And they're all Satanists.
Yes, they are.
He is the God of this world, and He has chosen people to be leaders over this world who are just as evil as he, who pull the strings, who ultimately are going to bring a great persecution to Christianity.
Yes.
They're going to frame Christianity for all the evils of this world.
Absolutely.
And they're going to blame it on them, and they're going to have one big orgy here of killing Christians.
Absolutely.
And, you know, if I really would worry about it if I wanted to stick around this world very long, you know. But I really don't want to stick around this world very long. It's going to be nasty and ugly.
It is.
And we have some souls to get before we leave, right?
Yes, we do. We've got a job to do and a Father God to do it for. And I know he's in charge and in control. They only have control because he's let them, because
That's
he
right.
needs us pure. He needs us 100% dedicated and devoted to him. If we ain't there, we ain't going to make it. You know, if we're not 100% dedicated to the Lord, then we're not going to be there. He can't accept us partially. We can't give him half.
Amen.
It's either all or none. But he's doing this to purify us, the life-shaking of the righteous. And I know that's what we're in for, and very, very soon.
Well, I know you have a lot more to tell us concerning what your son went through in order to come to forgiveness, and concerning how you found out what happened to Sunshine, and concerning especially the government's criminal activity and covering everything up. So I'll just let you be led of the Lord on how you want to share all that.
Let me go into talking about my precious son, Darren. He is my number one son, who I absolutely adore. He loved his sister like you could not believe, and felt ever since she was little, and keep in mind her being born blind, she needed more protection. She needed him looking out for her. So to be her protector was just part of who he was. And to feel like he let her down, he did not protect her, he did not keep from happened to her. And he went into deep grief, so deep that it just hurt to look at him. I mean, for a long time, weeks, he just lay there in bed, just looking up at the ceiling, tears coming down his eyes. And I understood his grief, David. I understood his pain. And just every once in a while, he'd say, "Did they get him yet, Mama? Are they gone? Did they catch him?" And I would, of course, have to say no. And I knew what was on Darren's mind. I knew how Satan can twist us and torment us to feel that it's our place to avenge. It's our place to take charge and take the evil out. And of course, you know, and I know now that, and of course, he does too, that it's not our place. It's God's place. It's our place to pray for him, period. But Darren did go through a deep depression. And ultimately, the only sanctuary he could feel was he turned to drugs. And he got on drugs bad, real bad. So bad that they just come a hair's breadth of taking his life. I mean, he's a pretty healthy boy, but he got down on this stinking crack cocaine so to where he barely weighed 100 pounds. And it took a while, David. It took a while for him to get victory over that. But there again, I knew he would have victory. I prayed constantly for his victory. I went and looked for him night after night because I knew Satan would love nothing more than to destroy him. And he almost, I can't say he almost did. I can say he tried his best.
Satan knows he has authority.
Yes.
When we don't forgive.
Absolutely.
When we demand vengeance. You know,
that's our tie.
He knows he has authority.
That's our tie to them. Those who have hurt us, that's where we bind ourselves to them, to that evil. We bind ourselves with unforgiveness. And boy, howdy, I don't want to be there. You know, if they got that as their leader, I don't want to be tied to him. And I'm sure nobody else does either. And once you understand that that's what unforgiveness does, is bind you to Satan. Doesn't, no matter how you justify it, no matter how right you feel you have to the bitterness, to the anger, to the go get them, you know, they need to be God. That's not our place. If we're God's, we're God's, period. And Darren's God's. He is now a mighty man of God's, a mighty warrior for the Lord, and the Lord has just worked in him and through him and just give him stuff that is just absolutely mind-blowing as far as what God is doing and testimony, and he's just awesome. I thank God for how he delivered Darren and what a mighty warrior he's made him. You only grow through what you go through, right, David?
Amen.
There's many people that, you know, I wouldn't want to go through this, I wouldn't want to go through that, but the honesty is that you only grow in God through what you've gone through to be victorious, and Darren's victorious. My precious Dean is victorious. The family is victorious. And one day soon we'll all be together. But howdy, we've got one mighty battle coming our way, and I know it, and I'm ready.
Well, I remember you in a portion of your book was speaking about how you went searching for Darren many, many nights and it took a long time to catch up to him, and he was almost dead when you did.
Yes.
He was down to 100-something pounds, right?
Right.
And
but I was bound determined, saying, I wasn't going to get him. And I had been fasting the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's... I had nothing to lose. You know what I'm saying? I had to do everything I possibly could to make sure that Satan didn't get Darren and didn't keep a hold of him. And so I fasted and prayed. I believed and I knew. I had everything ready that he loved to eat. I had it all ready at home. All I had to do was cook it, you know. I got all his favorite meals prepared, and I knew God was going to bring him home. God was going to save him. I knew that. And I kept, every night after night, I would drive and go around them, that crack town, and looking for Darren and asking even dealers, I don't care who they were, and I'd tell them, hey, I ain't about your business. I'm only looking for my son. I don't care what y'all are doing. That's your business. But please, have you seen? I took the picture of Darren, and I showed it to everyone. Please, if you've seen him, let me know. And believe it or not, how positive they were to me. You know, how responsive. Even some of them, hey, Mama, I know, you know, there you are. Yeah, I seen Darren a couple hours ago or whatever. And I thank God that I knew he was still alive. But I also knew that he was going to come home. And he did. It was a strange chain of events. But somebody had dropped him off in the yard and he couldn't even walk. He crawled in the house, crawled in my bedroom, and just tugged on my arm. And at first I thought I was dreaming. What is that? You know, I was already, it was like 4 o'clock in the morning. I was already, had just dozed off and tugged on my arm and said, Mama. And what? Mama. And he tugged on my arm and said, Mama, I'm dying. Help me, I'm dying. And he looked like it. He really did. He looked like death. His eyes were so hollow and dark, and I picked him up. I mean, I'm not a real big person myself, but boy, he didn't hardly weigh nothing. I picked him up and carried him in there on the couch and just started cooking for him and fed him. Had to feed him and praying, God, you will. I knew it was just going to be me and God doing this because there wasn't no drug rehabs going to take him. They were all full. So, but, you know, what better? It was God, just me and God, period. And finally, Darren came around and finally, he got victory. It seemed long and hard at the time, but in the scope of it all, he's a mighty warrior for God now, and I'm thankful. And I know, you know, I know that we're never to ever pray to the dead or say anything to those who have gone on before us. But I do occasionally ask God, tell Sunshine how good Darren's doing. I know she'd be so proud of him.
Well, if the devil could do that to a young Christian boy,
yeah,
you know, put vengeance in his heart and actually turn him over to the tormentors, you know.
Yes, he did.